And if you'd like to take up your Bible again, and if you've lost it, just find that verse again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 on page 1775. Just read that one verse again. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Well, now let's pray now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity for us to consider your word this morning. And we do pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray for those of us who are gathered here this morning. But also we know there are some who are joining us online, and we pray for them as well, that they will be blessed as your word is proclaimed. And we pray that you'll speak to people's hearts and move any who don't yet trust in Jesus to come to him for salvation. And those who do know Christ, we pray that you'll move us to serve you more wholeheartedly. We pray these things through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we all have, don't we, a natural tendency to compare ourselves with others and to sort of rate ourselves in a sort of league table. I can still remember those times when I was about 5 or 6 years old, when I was learning to read, and I desperately wanted to be the top of my class. And I was learning my times tables, and again, I wanted to be the one that was that knew them more than anybody else, better than anybody else, so that I could have the pride of thinking, well, I'm the top of the class. And I can remember also being desperate to be chosen to be in the football team and not to be left on the side with the others. And unfortunately, this tendency that we have as children, we never seem to grow out of, do we, as adults? We tend to score ourselves, don't we, against various different categories, you know, in terms of strength, intelligence, good looks, quotes, class, wealth, whether or not one is married, if one is married, whether or not one's got children, how well behaved the children are, whether or not one has a job, how senior the job is, how educated one is. We tend to sort of score ourselves on the like scorecard of all these different points. Oh, 5 for that one, 2 for that one, 3 for that one. And then we score other people. Oh, well, and then we sort of trot it up and say, oh, well, I'm there in pecking order. And well, now, unfortunately, that one's above me, but these ones below me. And we try to sort of make ourselves feel good by sort of comparing ourselves with other people and thinking of ourselves as perhaps being better or more worthy, more successful, whatever, than other people. Well, the verse that we're thinking about this morning shows us how wrong it is for us to make such judgments about others and indeed about ourselves. And that in fact we should suspend all judgment about where we are in that pecking order or that league table. We should leave all of that consideration for God to determine on the final day. And we should concentrate on other things. And so as we think about this first, I want to do so under 4 headings. First of all, I want us just to consider the question, does this mean that we must not have any judgments about anything at all, that we should suspend all judgments about all individuals altogether. And then secondly, I'd like us to think about why the apostle says we should not judge others. And then to think about, thirdly, about the true and fair and right judgment that will happen when Jesus comes again. And then to think about how God will reward those, or who will commend those who belong to him, with a commendation which is appropriate for each one. So the first thing I'd like us to consider then is the question, does this mean that we should not exercise any judgments at all about anybody or anything? And the answer to that is, of course, no. And when the apostle says, judge nothing before the appointed time, we can see from things that he says and things that are said in other scriptures that he doesn't mean that we should never make any judgments at all. And so in this section, I want to mention to you a few areas where indeed we should make some judgments. In the right way, of course, but we should make judgments. Firstly, of course, we do have to make judgments as Christians about whether or not other people are converted, whether they are born again. And the reason for this is simple, because the obligations that you have as a Christian to a fellow believer are way and above your obligations to those who are not believers. Jesus said to us as believers, love one another as I have loved you. You don't have that same responsibility to love unbelievers. You should love your neighbour as yourself, yes, but you're not required to love as Christ has loved us, those who do not belong to Christ. So we need to know, we need to make judgments about those who is and who is not a true believer. And if somebody professes faith and asks to be baptized, it's only right that a few members of the church should speak with that person and seek to ascertain if that person really has been converted. And if someone comes into the church from another church, it's only right when that person asks to become a member of the church, to sit down and talk with that person and ask him or her about his or her conversion and so on. Secondly, Paul cannot mean that we shouldn't exercise church discipline. In fact, in the very next chapter, if you look over onto chapter 5, the apostle reprimands the church in Corinth for not exercising church discipline. One of the members had fallen into gross sexual misconduct. He was in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, and the church was doing nothing about it. The church was even boasting about its tolerance of such sin in its midst. And Paul, if you look down to verse 12 there, Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So we see that we should exercise judgment in the sense of church discipline. A third area where judgment is necessary is in the matter of the appointment of church officers. Church officers, or if you like, church servants. The appointment of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, there are instructions given about the qualifications for elders and deacons. And these are qualifications of character, primarily. And so the church needs to be able to judge the character of those whom it is considering appointing as elders and deacons, so that it doesn't make a mistake. It doesn't appoint people to those offices who are not fit for those offices. Then fourthly, we do need to have discernment about those who claim to be prophets. And we could extend that also to be to those who claim to be teachers in the wider church. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 20, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them." So, we are to show discernment and judgment about those who claim to be prophets. And we can include that in that category, those who claim to be teachers. In this day of the internet, when, you know, you can listen to anybody in the whole wide world, we need to have discernment about whom we listen to. And we need to make sure that we listen to those who are scriptural. We need to have judgment to see who is true and who is false. A fifth area where we are called to make judgments is in the area of exercising authority in the home or at work. Those who are parents will need, on occasion, to if you like, judge the wrong behavior of their children. And if necessary, to discipline in a loving and appropriate way that a child that has done wrong. Similarly, teachers and those who are bosses at work will sometimes need to exercise judgment about the behavior of their students or their employees. Romans chapter 13 speaks about how rulers are given by God to punish those who punish in this life those who do wrong. Now, it'd be, you know, a very foolish magistrate or judge who said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make a judgment in this matter because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time." Of course, in such circumstances, judgments are not necessary. So, I felt it necessary just to define the scope of what the apostle is talking about here. He's not talking about those areas which I've just mentioned where judgments are necessary. But nevertheless, even bearing in mind those qualifying statements that I've just made, this is nevertheless a very strong and remarkable thing that the Apostle Paul says. With the exceptions that I've noted, and perhaps you might be aware of one or two other exceptions as well, we should not make judgments about the behavior of others before the appointed time. Okay, so we've thought now about the scope of what the apostle is talking about. Now, secondly, I'd like us to think now about why it is that he says, as a general rule, we should not make judgments about others. And there are three reasons why we should not make judgments about others. The first is this: because we ourselves are sinful. Whatever sin or shortcoming we might accuse others of, we in our own way are guilty of committing similar sins. Let me give you some examples. You might feel shocked and horrified that somebody murders another individual. And indeed, that is a terrible crime. But Jesus said that being angry with your fellow human being or insulting him is a form of murder. Therefore, we cannot sit in judgment and look down upon those who murder others. Or again, you might in your heart condemn somebody, maybe a man, for example, who runs off with a married man who runs off with another woman, deserting his wife and children. What a terrible thing, you might say, and perhaps condemn in your heart such a one. But remember, Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, which of us has not entertained lustful thoughts at one time or another? Or again, you might think of somebody who is a fraudster and a liar and a cheat, and he tells lies in order to get lots and lots of money for himself. But if you exaggerate or embellish a story, then you are guilty of lying. Have you never done that? Or you may be tempted to condemn as an idolater somebody who bows down to a statue of the Buddha or bows down to a statue of Mary, and you might say, how foolish, how wrong, how sinful. And yet, the Bible clearly tells us that greed is a form of idolatry. Have you never entertained in your heart a greedy thought? So Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 7 and verses 1 and 2, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul writes, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? So we cannot judge and condemn others because we are guilty of the same sins as the people whom we judge and condemn, perhaps in different form. Now this applies not only to our attitude towards unbelievers, but our attitude towards Christians. You might look at other Christians and say, they're not very active in their evangelism. They're not very attentive in their prayer life. They're not coming very much to the meetings of church. How much are they giving? Well, for a start, you don't know probably many of those things. But even if you did, who are you to judge? What's your prayer life like? What's your giving like? What's your zeal in evangelism like? Surely we all fail. We all fall short. So we're not in a position to pass judgment on others. Secondly, we cannot judge and we must not judge because any virtue or strength that we may have has been given to us by God. Look back at chapter 3, verse 10. The apostle says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, I'm speaking here, of course, to those of us who are believers. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again, if your sins have been washed away, what's the reason for that? It is entirely because of the grace of God. The undeserved love of God. And if you've been given any gifting of any description, any spiritual gifting, why? Is it because of any merit on your part or any virtue on your part? No, it is because of the grace of God. The undeserved love of God. Grace means undeserved. The very word that is used to describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit, charismata, is derived from the Greek word grace. Charis is grace. So these gifts are expressions of grace. So if you feel yourself to perhaps be a bit more gifted than somebody else, how can you look down on somebody else? Because anything that you've received has been received by God's kindness. If you look back, look forward to verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? How can we have any pride or any sense of importance because of some gifting that we may think we have? Because anything that we've received is entirely according to the grace of God. But on the other hand, flip that around. You shouldn't feel inferior if you see some other Christian who is amazingly gifted, a wonderful man of prayer, a tremendous evangelist, a wonderful preacher, a very humble, godly man. Because any virtue or ability that he is showing is also because of the grace of God at work in his life. And so there's no reason for either looking down on others or in a wrong way looking up to others. Because all that we have has been given to us by the grace and kindness of God. Then the third reason why we should not judge others is because we do not know the facts about their lives. Take a non-Christian, perhaps. Somebody who's involved in some crimes that we would think were absolutely awful and outrageous. Well, you don't know, and I don't know, what might have led that person to commit those crimes. You don't know if what sort of upbringing he had. You don't know how little he knew about Christ as he was growing up. You don't know, perhaps there might have been some terrible abuse that he suffered, or maybe he had an alcoholic parent, or a parent who used to beat him up, or used to say horrible things to him. You don't know these things, do you? You don't know if he might have some mental illness. Maybe he might have had an accident in his brain, which might have severely affected his behavior. Who can tell? The Lord only knows these things. But then also, as regards your fellow believer, you don't know, and I do not know, the circumstances of his life. You might say, well, he doesn't seem to be very much in evidence, she doesn't seem to be very much in evidence, but you don't know the situation. It may be that person is not well. Maybe that person is severely depressed. Maybe hasn't had the advantages that you've had in terms of Christian teaching or a good strong example in his family life. You don't know his family circumstances. You don't know his financial situation in all probability. You cannot read his heart. You don't know what his heart's desire is. His heart's desire may be just as strong as yours to do the things that you think. But the Lord knows, but you don't know. You don't know the inward reality of what is going on in that person's life. You don't know the private battles that that person is having. And perhaps the temptations to which he's been subjected and which privately He's overcome. You know nothing about it. So, you cannot judge or categorize or put in some sort of pecking order or some league table your fellow Christian, because you don't know, and I don't know, what is really going on in his or her life. Now, in this regard, Paul says something very remarkable in the verses that immediately precede this verse, in verses 3 and 4. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, isn't that extraordinary? Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even put myself in some sort of, you know, category of, oh, well, I'm doing really well, or I'm doing really, really badly. I don't even bother to make a judgment about my own life. Why? Because he knows he can't. He doesn't say this explicitly, but I'm sure the reason must be because he knew Jeremiah. He knew what Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can discern the heart? Who knows what's happening in the heart? You don't even know what's happening in your own heart. I don't even know my own heart properly. We don't think we love the Lord, but in fact we don't love him very much at all. Or on the other hand, we might be beating ourselves up saying, oh, I'm such a terrible Christian, oh, I'm so useless. But in fact, the Lord would say, hey, you're doing really well. You can't judge yourself, and I can't judge myself. And Paul says, I don't even bother. I leave it to the Lord to judge me on that day. And so if Paul says, I can't even judge myself, of course he's not going to try to judge other people. Because if he doesn't even know his own heart, he doesn't even know his own obedience and how good that is, how on earth could he possibly attempt to put a scoring, as it were, on the obedience of another Christian. So we see from this that there are these three reasons then why we should not judge the performance of others, whether they be non-Christians or Christians. Number one, because we are sinners ourselves. Number two, because any abilities that we may have, and they may have, are entirely of grace. And number three, because we simply don't know the full facts of the situation. Now this leads us to our third point, which is this. That there will be a completely fair judgment on the final day. Let's read the verse again. So 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So, he says that we should not judge anything before the appointed time, the things that I've been talking about, and for the reasons I've given. But he says, wait till the Lord comes. He, that is the Lord, will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Now, who is this Lord? Well, of course, this must be the Lord Jesus Christ. When the term the Lord is used in the vast majority of cases in the New Testament, it is used to refer to Jesus Christ. And the fact that he is called Lord itself speaks of his divinity, because the word Lord was used in the when the Jews made a translation of the Old Testament into from Hebrew into Greek, when they came to the name of God, Jehovah, they used the Greek word Kurios, Lord, for that name of God. So when the New Testament describes Jesus as Lord, it is saying that Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. But also we see from this that Jesus must be God because he's going to judge. This is where, you know, Islam is so mistaken, and for that matter also Jehovah's Witnesses are so mistaken, because they say, they recognize that Jesus is going to judge, but they say that he's not the eternal Son of God. They say that he's not divine. But how can a mere human being judge others? Of course he can't. Not even a super angel, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus, is capable of judging. Only God can judge. And so we see then that here is a clear teaching that Jesus is God. But the main thing that he's saying here is that when Jesus is going to judge, his judgment will expose everything. Look at what he says there. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. The things that have been done in darkness, the things that have been done in secret, the things that have been done behind closed doors. Those internet sites that people have logged on to secretly and quietly in their bedrooms will be exposed. Those little bits of tittle-tattle and gossip passing between a husband and wife in the secrecy of their home will be exposed. Those thoughts and lusts which have been entertained, those proud thoughts, those resentful thoughts, those bitter thoughts, which have perhaps been covered up. Oh, hello, everybody. How are you? But beneath, there's this hostility and that nastiness, which is just below the surface. And that will be exposed on that day. The hypocrisy and the falseness will be exposed. And the reality of what has been in people's hearts will be revealed. And this will be universal. The whole world will be gathered before Jesus. Rich and poor, powerful and weak, old and young, people from every tribe, language and nation will all be gathered before him. Those who've died already will be gathered and raised up and gathered before him, and those who are still alive will be given resurrection bodies and will also appear before him on that judgment day. And this will include also believers as well as unbelievers. Now some believers object to the idea that what believers have done will be exposed, and suggest that it's only the lives of unbelievers that will be revealed. But we should remember that this verse is addressed to believers. And we should note that what it says at the end of the verse, which we'll think about in a moment, at that time each will receive his praise from God. Now that must be referring to believers, because unbelievers are not going to be praised by God, they're going to be condemned. So believers will be praised, they'll be commended on the basis of what is revealed about their lives on that final day. And there are many other scriptures which also teach that all will be revealed at the end. Let me give you a few scriptures which also teach this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that when we pray, and when we fast, and when we give, we should do all of those things in secret. Because he says, when we do those things, our Father who sees what is done in secret will reward us. Well, when will that reward happen? It will happen on the final day, when everything is revealed. And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read it says this. Meanwhile, when a crowd with many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. He's saying, be careful. What are hypocrites? Hypocrites are play actors. They are people who pretend to love God or pretend to love other people when in fact they've got hostility towards God and hostility towards other people. And Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't play the game, because what's going to happen is what you've said privately is going to be broadcast one day. When's that going to happen? When he comes again on the final day. Then Romans chapter 2, verse 16. The apostle's talking about the final judgment. He says that this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, speaking to believers, the apostle says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the truth is that everything will be revealed by the God who knows all things. And this is why I read from Psalm 139, the beginning of our service. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your speech. There's nothing secret before him, nothing hidden from him, and it will be revealed on the final day. Now, this is sobering, but it's also encouraging. It's sobering because it means that we will have to give an account for our lives. We can't live a pretend life. And there's no point talking evil about your brother or sister behind his back, because he or she will find out one day. So don't even try it. So it's sobering, and it should act as a deterrent from secret sins and hypocritical actions, and from harboring wrong thoughts about God and wrong thoughts about others. But it's at the same time, it should actually be encouraging for us as Christians. Because the truth will be revealed on the final day. The sacrifices that you've made for Christ that nobody else knows about will be revealed. Those times when you've agonized in prayer for your children or for your friends, for your family, it's all noted. Those tears that you've shed for the sake of Christ, the agonies you've been through, the times when you've driven yourself to come to meetings of the church, when you felt exhausted, but you thought, no, I've got to be there. Not because anybody is telling you to be there, but you know the Lord wants you to be there. So you drag yourself along and you feel so tired, and you're glad you've been when you've been, but you're tired when you get there. The Lord knows these things. Those times when you've been slandered and maligned and nobody understands. You try to explain to a friend, but the friend can't really understand the agony you're going through. But the Lord knows. And he notices it. And he will reward you on that day. And so, yes, on one hand, the revelation of everything should be a deterrent and should be something which should cause us to pause and to consider our behavior, but also it should be a great spur to us to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. You don't need to worry about what other people think of you. You don't need to worry about what your other Christians think of you. Forget about them. Forget about the world. Don't worry about them at all. Just worry about what God thinks of you. And just serve the Lord with the best energy you've got, Because he can see what you're doing. He can see the efforts you're putting in. And he will reward you on that day. But I do need to say this. That this truth that everything will be revealed on the final day, whilst very comforting in many respects for the true believer, should be very alarming for the unbeliever. If you've not trusted Christ as your Saviour, I must warn you that a judgment day is coming when all your sinful actions will be revealed. You may have got away with it in this life, but you won't get away with it on the judgment day. The Lord will reveal everything. Your only hope is to come to Christ. And I must address in this connection, anybody who's been living a lie. Could there be someone among us here who is known as a Christian? You've been baptized, you're a member of the church perhaps. But the reality is that you've never been born again. Could that be? I hope not, but it could be. It happens. Your heart is still unrenewed. You've still got hostility towards God. You don't really love other Christians. You despise other Christians, in truth be told. You don't love the law of God. You hate the law of God. And you wish you didn't have to keep it. You only keep it in order to keep up appearances. Is that you? Well, you might convince your family that you're a Christian. You might convince your children, your spouse that you're a Christian. You might convince your fellow Christians you're a Christian. But you won't convince the Lord. He knows the reality. The secrets of your heart will be revealed on that final day. It's so important to get right with him while you can. Okay, so we've seen then the scope of this commandment. We've seen why we should not judge other people. We've seen that the judgment that will finally happen and how fair and all revealing it will be. And then finally, I want us to see what will be said on that final day to those who are true believers. I'll read the whole verse again. Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Now, here it is. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Or the ESV translated, each will receive his commendation from God. When everything is revealed, when all is out, all the secrets are out, all the struggles and the efforts and the private prayer and the wrestling and your service of God, it's all out in the open, all the sacrifices you made with the financial giving, it's all out in the open. Then the Lord will say to each one of us in an appropriate level, to the appropriate extent, well done, good and faithful servant. And when you hear those words, you will say, it was worth it. It was worth it. I'm so glad I served the Lord the way I did. I wish I'd served him more, but I've got no regrets. Because the Lord is happy with me. He's happy with what I've done for him. And that will mean so much to you. And all of those nasty things that were said to you, those horrible things that were said to you, unkind, cruel remarks, misunderstandings, abuse, you'll say, I'm glad I went through that. That physical suffering, the pain, the illness, the persecution, it was worth it to hear that voice of Jesus saying, well done. You've done well. Good and faithful servant, you've done well. What a great thing that will be. How glad you'll be on that day. And that'll be worth more than 1 billion disapprovals from men. So this is the thing. There will be this commendation that the Lord will make. And that will be followed up with rewards. We don't know how it will happen. But the Lord clearly teaches, he talks here in back in chapter 3, talking about the quality of, talking about Christian ministers, but applies to Christians generally. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If you've lived your life, if you lived according to God's word and you sought to apply scripture to your life, you sought to serve the Lord and you've served him by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll receive your reward. How that will happen, we don't really know. It's shrouded in a mystery, but there will be rewards for those who have served the Lord faithfully and gladly. So we've learned today that with the exception of a few matters where we do need to exercise judgment, we should not, as a general rule, judge the performance of others, whether that be other Christians, whether that be unbelievers, or indeed ourselves. We should not compare ourselves with others. We shouldn't put ourselves in some sort of spiritual ranking or some sort of spiritual league table. We should leave all such judgments to Christ to make on the final day. We've also seen that on that day, all will be revealed by Christ. And God will commend those who belong to Christ in a way which is appropriate for each one. Well, what should be the effect of this upon us? Well, surely for those of us who are Christians, the effect should be that we should make our entire determination to live our lives before the Lord. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks of you. Whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian, don't worry about that at all. Just say to yourself, what does the Lord think of me? And do everything you can to maximize that well done, that commendation at the end. Look for the praise that comes from God. Don't look for praise from man. Praise of man will, fear of man, Proverbs says, fear of man will prove to be a snare. Don't worry about what men think of you. Worry about what God thinks of you. Make it your aim to please him. Jesus says in John chapter, recorded in John chapter 5 and verse 44, speaking about unbelievers, he says, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another and make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? See, if your whole focus of your life is you're trying to get the approval of man, you're not going to be a believer at all. Or if you do become a sort of believer, you're going to be a very weak believer because you're always trying to get everybody else's approval. You're always trying to get everybody to think well of you. It's disaster. You'll never achieve anything of any real value. No. He says, how can you believe you accept praise for another and yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? That's a mistake, isn't it? If you're trying to get praise from men rather than from God, your whole life is going to be upside down. But if your aim is, no, I'm looking for God's approval. I want God to say to me on that final day, you have done a good job. Make that your goal. Not because you're trying to earn your way to salvation, no. You know you're saved by Christ alone. That issue's been settled a long time ago. Because Jesus has died for your sins, he's paid for your sins. That was settled 2,000 years ago. No, you're not trying to live a life that pleases God so that you can get to heaven. No. But because you're going to heaven, because you're saved, because you belong to Christ, you want to show your love for him. And you want him to give you that thumbs up. Well done. You've done well. So, live for him if you're a Christian. And for you if you're not a Christian, well, come to him. Fast. Because you're not going to be able to escape that judgment day. You might have got away with things up till now, but you're not going to get away with them forever. Come to Jesus quickly, that you might be saved. Well, I hope and pray that this would be an encouragement to all of us. The Lord would use it to speak to us and to encourage us to know him and to serve him. Perhaps we could just have a few moments of quiet to ponder the message. Examine ourselves before the Lord, maybe to come to Christ for salvation for the first time, or renew our commitment to him before we sing our final hymn.